From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father Mitch Pacwa. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
Why don't you take your coat off and stay a while?
Okay.
Welcome to EWTN's Open Line Wednesday. We've convinced Father Mitch to stay for the whole hour, so he's taking his jacket. No, it's the first time it's rained in Birmingham in what? 3 years?
No.
seems couple, like it.
A couple of months, though.
Yeah, it's been a couple months since we've had a good rain. We're getting a nice, soaking rain in Birmingham, yes. Alabama today. So Father Mitch had his hiking jacket on, and now he's gotten himself comfortable, and he's ready to answer your questions. All we need you to do is call in with them. The number is 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, that number is 1-205-271-2985. And we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. And you can always send us an email. That email address is openline@ewtn.com. That's openline@ewtn.com. I'm Jack Williams, Michael McCall producing the program. Your call screener is Matt Gubensky and Jeff Burson handling our social media efforts. So if you are watching us on YouTube or Facebook Live, you can type a question into the chat window and it may find its way to us by the end of the program. And our host is here as every Wednesday, Father Mitch Pacwa. How are you?
Groovy.
Groovy. So listen, I wanted to have a little discussion with you at the beginning of the program.
No, what did I do?
I heard, well, I overheard a conversation this morning. There was a young lady who was asking the question of some other folks, what, you know, how much can we take, how much can we apply biblical prophecy to the events that are going on in our day and time? And the ultimate question was, will we see another presidential election in the United States? And so the people that she was engaged in this conversation with pointed out, and they were, you know, some of our evangelical brothers and sisters, and their assertion was that primarily there were two things that definitely had to happen before we would see our Lord again. One would be the reestablishment of Israel as a nation, which they said happened in 1949.
48.
And then the building, the rebuilding of the temple, which they asserted at this point had not happened yet. And this is not an uncommon conversation in those circles.
Yeah.
And I thought it might be a good idea to have a little Catholic eschatological discourse here at the beginning of the program. Mm-hmm. And no one better to discord than you.
Yeah, there you go. Well, which part of that do you want to deal with first?
I mean, there.
See, because for one thing, the weather.
I think the first part is what I think is more easily proven to be a little erroneous.
Well, again, we don't know that either. Whether
more
or not
likely.
There's another election of a United States president as scheduled in a couple of years.
Well, that wasn't what I was talking about.
But you know, that's something
now,
that...
And let me just say this. Mm-hmm. To our evangelical brothers' credit, their ultimate answer was, you need to be worrying about your own personal judgment.
Yeah, yes.
And, you know, hats off to them. Because
yes,
that's
exactly.
Their overarching answer beyond these little specifics was that, you know,
yeah,
the only one you know you're going to see for sure yeah. is that one.
Yes. So, yeah. But in terms of the first, this is something, there's a point to this. We ought not put contemporary political events at the center of the eschaton. That's not something that our Lord mentions as a sign of the end times. The United States won't have an election. It's not there. So, you know, focus more on making sure that elections are honest, that you don't have takeovers and dictators and things like that. Focus on that. That's another issue.
And I think, well, I think she was more asking, will Jesus return before the next presidential
The next
election?
Time she has to ask the question correctly, what, find out what she really means. You know, in terms of knowing our Lord's return, these folks were correct in saying that, you know, the implication in the book of Revelation is that the Antichrist will come into the temple in Jerusalem. There is no temple in Jerusalem. Therefore, the Antichrist can't come into it. Now, this is something that we have to be careful of, and also make sure we don't start to try to do stage direction for the end times by trying to say, well, we should build the temple. No, stay out of it. Our Lord predicted the destruction of the temple. He did not command that we rebuild it. This, how he does these things will happen in his time, and it's also much more to do with decisions made by the people of Israel, not with Christians trying to interfere. So we don't want to do that. And these non-Catholic brothers and sisters were absolutely correct in saying that it is absolutely essential to focus on what we have to do before our judgment, before Christ. That is essential. You are not, our Lord made it clear that the angels don't even know when the end time is. So what does that tell you? It's not on the test. You don't have to know that. You don't have to worry about it. In fact, you ought not. Your task and my task is to be faithful to the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are on the test. The Sermon on the Mount is on the test. Those we know that our Lord says, not everybody who says, Lord, Lord, will, you know, be accepted of me because I don't know you. But those who do what I say, that's his criterion. That you need, he told you, it's on the test. Be ready for that. And have yourself, you know, in a right relationship with Christ. I just spent this morning with a man, you know, who is dying. You know, he's not expected to live to the weekend. And, you know, giving him the last rites and, you know, helping him to prepare and bringing him Holy Communion so that Jesus can accompany him to the throne of judgment and be his companion, not his opponent. These are the things that are essential, and we need to think about those things. Will we be judged not by, you know, external standards set by the world, but by the standards of God? You know, I would come up with a number of things. For instance, I would suggest all those politicians who think that, well, personally, I'm against abortion, but, you know, I can't impose my religion on somebody else. I propose that perhaps you ought to prepare what you're going to say, because I would suggest to our Lord that every kid that died because you neglected to protect their lives is going to demand an explanation about why you didn't protect me. All those souls, all those babies. And that would be a good thing to be prepared for. And maybe by also repenting of it. All of our sins, we need to repent of that. That's good preparation. Repenting of sin and seeking God and being in the proper loving relationship with him. That's what is on the exam. And anything else, I think people have to, you know, just say, that's not my job. That's God is in charge of that. God is management. He's in charge of the end times. I have to preach the gospel and live it.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, if I can get it out. Mm-hmm. EWTN. 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, you don't know the day or the hour either. And your phone number is 1-205-271-2985. And we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. You can always send us an email, openline@ewtn.com. Straight ahead, we'll talk to Myra and Steve, and we've got plenty of time for your phone calls as well. 833-288-EWTN. It's Open Line Wednesday with Father Mitch.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
It's a northern suburb.
Northern.
Just hand out. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. You know, if you enjoy The World Over Live with Raymond Arroyo here on EWTN, you can have a reminder about The World Over sent straight to your email inbox every week. Simply log on to EWTN.com and click on subscribe. To the phones we go. Mara in the great state of Georgia is first up today, listening on the EWTN app. Mara, am I pronouncing your name even close to correctly?
Yes.
You're on with Father Mitch.
Okay.
Yes, what can we do for you today, Mara?
Father Paco?
Yes. Yes, this is...
Okay. My mother died 6 years ago.
Uh-huh.
And she was cremated.
Uh-huh.
Cremated. I didn't know at that time the role for the Catholic Church mm-hmm. about that.
Yeah.
And what I did is split some of the ashes with one of my daughters because she wants to go to my country, which is Nicaragua, and she wants to go over there and drop, you know, part of the ashes in the ocean.
Yeah.
So, and I heard you saying before that... The ashes cannot be split. So what can I do now? I mean, I'm
ready. Art, yeah. Do you still have the that part of the ashes that were not scattered?
Yes, they are in the niche in the cemetery next. I mean, close to my house.
Okay. You know what I would do that you can't recover the ashes you spread, but I would keep the ashes in the cemetery. That, you know, here's, Mary, this is a very important part of how we're trying to express our faith. We believe that the body will be raised again from the dead, right?
Yes, that's right.
Jesus rose from the dead, and he will come back at the end of time to raise us up. That's what that talking about. What we said before with the second coming of Christ. While there's the element of the judgment and ending human history, there's also the more important element of the resurrection of the dead. And one of the things that we do in keeping in burying a body and keeping, you know, this as best as possible, the body together and not spreading them out, is to be a sign that we are expecting the resurrection. We are treating the body with respect and that we, you know, look forward to the resurrection. And so we bury people honorably. if we cremate, because this is something that, you know, for lots of reasons, cremation is something that is more feasible. But it's something that, a lot of times we can't, in this country, it's for some people impossible to pay for a grave. They just can't afford it. So they're cremated. And that's morally acceptable. But we still want that act to be a sign of our faith that Jesus Christ will raise us from the dead. That's what we want to show by that. So that's why I would, make sure that the rest of her remains, her ashes, are kept in an honorable place at a cemetery. That's also why we bless graves. And we don't just scatter ashes. We bless the graves to show that this is part of our hope for the resurrection that Jesus will give us. Does that help?
Yes, Father, because I was feeling really bad about it because at that time I didn't know.
I know. And this is something that there are a couple things going on, in our culture. One, people, whenever we lose a loved one, we're filled with a lot of emotion. Now, that's to be expected. Our hearts are oftentimes broken that we lost our loved one. And so we sometimes act emotionally, but without thinking about the elements of our faith. So this is something that we need to do, is keep in mind our faith. And just with what the rest of the remains of are, keep them buried properly. Here's something else that I also want to mention. I said something about this on my show yesterday, and I'm very concerned about this. I concelebrated and preached at the funeral of one of my the mother of one of my former students, but I knew her and her family as well. They'd come to my ordination. They even gave me a vestment when I got ordained. And, I stayed in contact with the kids over the years. On the way to her burial, the funeral director was talking to me about how he has a problem, and so do his colleagues, where people have their relatives cremated and never come and pick up the remains. They leave them stored someplace, and they don't even ask for them back. They don't return for them. It's as if they just sort of got rid of it, and they're not, going back for any kind of burial, sometimes to the tune of hundreds of people are left unburied at different funeral homes. And I want to urge anybody, if you do have your relatives cremated, take the responsibility to show a Christian burial and respect for the dead that displays your hope for them to be with our Lord and to be raised from the dead at the end of time.
Thanks, Myra. We appreciate the phone call. Next up is Steve in Rochester, Michigan, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Steve, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hello, Father. Thank you so much for speaking with me today.
Sure.
I have a question. Locally here, a high school student was able to access a district-wide newsletter and posted to the district Leviticus 20:13 that refers to homosexuality and that it's punishable by death. So obviously this created some uproar in the community about homophobia and that sort of thing. And I just wanted to get your opinion on this particular passage. And obviously we know homosexuality is a sin. The death part is something that's a little hard to defend. And I wonder if maybe we would come at it by saying that the death is referring to, as Adam and Eve, as spiritual death and not physical death. And I'm just wondering about this passage because it's something that has created some concern and I think is as Christians, we have to be able to answer those challenges.
Yeah. Well, couple things. First of all, they did mean physical death in that passage. It was execution. And if, you know, right now we have a lot of concerns about homosexuality and transgenderism and things. In fact, the folks who are speaking about themselves as transgender has increased by 20,000% over the last, I think, 10 years or so, which is quite remarkable. Now, did you read the rest of the passage in Leviticus 20?
Well, I know that this particular passage is, you know, the Israelite people who are at Mount Horeb for a year, Mount Sinai, and they're, you know, they're hearing and learning about sin, learning about God and how to honor and respect God. So there are a number of sins that are listed in Leviticus 20, and this isn't the only one.
Here's the context that earlier in chapter 18 are a series of laws prohibiting incest and sex outside of marriage, homosexuality, and bestiality. In this chapter, it goes through those distinct laws and mentions what the penalty is. And so the death penalty is not singled out for homosexuals. It's also for bestiality or for incest. Incest and bestiality were capital crimes. And you have to keep... Now, we never have an example in the Bible of anybody getting executed for those things. We see him executed for adultery, a number of people. But we never see anybody executed for homosexuality or bestiality. And you almost get a sense, when you look at the Gospels, our Lord never brought the issue up. Apparently, it was not an issue. You know, some cultures do not have much experience of same-sex sex. That just doesn't happen. And it may well have been very effective. You know, this is a possibility, but we never see a single example of it. Secondly, even though that was a law that was from the 1200s BC that we never see executed, we just don't have any examples of it, we don't see that this was typically done later on. Our Lord didn't recommend it. There have been a few occasions where, I take that back. I know of one occasion where a young man in Italy in the Renaissance who had been told to stop what he was doing, and he did so repeatedly, and so then they did execute him. That's the only case I know of. It just was not something widely done, because it is so odd. It was noted in history, but I don't know of other cases. But it's something that it certainly brings out the seriousness of sexual misconduct, whether incest, bestiality, or homosexuality. If you want to hang on, we'll get back to you in a second.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. It's EWTN's Open Line Wednesday with Father Mitch Pacwa.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
You know, if you're listening to us today in Melbourne, Florida, your Catholic radio station needs to hear from you. Divine Mercy Radio's Fall Radiothon starts this Monday, and it runs through Wednesday. And you can help online right now. Simply go to DivineMercyRadio.com for all the details. And please, if you're listening on one of our wonderful 380-plus AM-FM radio stations, be sure to support those good folks. We're talking to Steve in Rochester, Michigan, about those sticky passages from Leviticus.
Yeah. So I just want to give you a chance to, before we go to the next call, to respond to what was going on there.
Yes, Father, thanks.
Sure.
So I guess we could say, you know, yes, there were some acts that were punishable by death,
mm-hmm.
you know, call 23,000 years ago, and we have to maybe look at it in a historical context of mm-hmm. the way things were dealt with at that time, mm-hmm. and that, you know, they wouldn't necessarily be dealt with that way in
no.
this day and age.
No.
So it's still considered a sin, although there may be countries in the world where that is punishable that way.
Right.
But in the United States, in our current culture, it's considered a sin if you're a Christian, and it's just not punishable that way.
Right. And in fact, it's not punishable by death in Israel. Modern Israel would never do that. It's not punishable by death in any Christian country that I know of. In some Muslim countries, yes. But in Christian or Jewish countries, no. So, you know, this is something where they have to, and this is a major problem that we have in today's society. People don't want to read in context. They don't want to read, you know, from the perspective of previous history. And try to say, okay, let's try to understand them. Nope. We have to be careful about how we judge ancient peoples by modern standards. Sometimes the ancients are right. Sometimes we're right. You have to pay attention to bigger principles than just, well, it's written there, so it's wrong. You know, no, calm down. So that would be my suggestion there.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Mm-hmm. Maria's in Palm Beach Gardens, Florida, listening on the EWTN app today. Maria, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hi, thank you, Father Mitch.
Sure.
Thank you for taking my call.
Sure.
I have a question. Actually, my husband listens to you and really likes everything that is about the EWTN, but mm-hmm. He's a convert,
mm-hmm.
and he has not had confession since he got his baptism.
Yeah.
I'm a little bit, I admit, maybe codependent, worried about his soul.
Yeah, yeah.
And I have told him that he's not doing in front of a priest. He's to Christ, because the priest is
sure.
in persona Christi.
Sure.
But still, because he tells me the Protestant answer. Why do I have to confess my sin to a person?
Okay. All
and
right.
I'm unable to move him from there.
Okay. Yeah, a couple things. You may want to get a book that I wrote some years ago called Go in Peace. It's 101 questions about confession, including that one. And the answer at this point is Jesus Christ on the night of his resurrection gave his apostles the authority to forgive or to retain sins. That's in John chapter 20, I think verse 22 or so, right around there. Jesus gave that authority. And notice, he said, whosoever sins you forgive, they are forgiven. Whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. Now, here's something you might want to ask him, Maria. How would the apostles know whether to forgive a sin or to retain it unless people came to them and told them their sins? I can't make that decision based on what I think you're thinking. I have to hear what you say. And that's why it's not something that the church just made up. It's something that Jesus Christ made up. And I'm going to stick with our Lord on this. Does that make sense?
That makes perfect sense. Thank you so much, and God bless. Father.
All right, and let me ask you this, Maria. You've been married a long time to him?
We have been married since 2013, but we okay. got married under the church since 2019.
Okay. So, and as a wife, do you ever have to convince him, honey, you better go to the doctor. I don't like the looks of that. Or I don't. Yeah, right. And say, look, when I tell you to go to the doctor, I've been right. Now that I tell you to go to the doctor of your soul, I'm right again.
That's true.
God bless you, Maria. Thanks so much for the phone call today. Next up is Don in the great state of Kansas, listening on the Catholic Radio Network. Don, thanks for holding. Welcome to the program.
Well, thank you. Good to be on here.
Thank you. What can we do for you?
Well, there's a lot of annulments in the Catholic Church. I've been Catholic all my life, and mm-hmm. I don't disagree with them. But I had a good talk with a priest friend about 3 hours one night. His son, his brother had committed suicide Oof. Many years ago.
Yeah.
But we were also talking about annulments. And if a mortal sin is something of grave matter, mm-hmm. and you have full knowledge and you do it anyway, mm-hmm. which has always been my understanding, it's just my belief that that's one of the reasons the Catholic Church is graceful in allowing annulments, because mm-hmm. so many people go into these marriages without full knowledge. They don't know that mm-hmm. if they don't feel in love, it's time
Bingo.
To leave. Or same thing with a person that's committed suicide. At that moment, they can't believe they're ever going to be happy again or whatever mm-hmm. goes on. I don't mm-hmm. know. I've never really been that depressed. But to me, I'm just wondering if that sounds correct to you. Is a lot of it has to do with full knowledge?
Yeah, it does. There are different kinds of full knowledge. For instance, one marriage I know of, the man had gone to establish a home in another state from where they lived. He came back from that place for the scheduled marriage and then to take his wife back with him, right? While he was in that place, Colorado, he got addicted to drugs. And he was high, unbeknownst to anybody. I don't remember what drug it was, cocaine or something. But he was high during the wedding. And he'd been addicted before he got there. He wasn't capable of making the decision because he wasn't sober when he gave his vows. And he wasn't capable of being sober, quite frankly. That's not a legitimate acceptance. I know of a case right when I was a newly ordained priest, that a wife had deceived her husband and after 5 years of marriage said, I don't want to have children, I won't have children. Well, she deceived him. And those are among the type of decisions that you have to evaluate. And, we have to examine, because it's saying, well, look, that person did not believe what they said. They were not telling the truth when they gave their vows. Will you accept children lovingly from God? They crossed their fingers and said yes, but that doesn't count. You know, you're lying before God and your husband or your wife in some cases. But so those kind of situations then say it's null and void. And there are all kinds of other situations where the people are not capable of being married. So that's what it's going on. Okay?
Question real quick, just on that same subject. Do we have time or I don't want to keep you?
Quickly.
Real quick.
Okay, quickly, I had a person one time tell me that she was leaving her husband because she wasn't in love with him anymore. And to me, but she loved him. And to me, that's just some pretty poor training for her to believe that's okay. But had he known that, to me, that's also not full knowledge. And
that's right.
That pushes too far. Okay,
yeah,
that's
she,
all.
Yeah, she wasn't capable of making the full commitment. She was committed so long she felt good about being in love. No, that's no. Of course you're going to fall out of love. You drive each other nuts. That's part of marriage sometimes. But you also learn to come back to sanity together. And these things are where you learn to deal with each other. And that's a good point.
Next up is Mary in the great state of Connecticut, listening on Veritas Catholic Radio. Mary, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hi, Father. Thank you very much for taking my call.
Sure.
My question is, during ordinary times, sometimes we have the first reading that's from the Old Testament, but other times it's from the New Testament, like this morning. I wondered why sometimes one, sometimes the other.
Oh, because we are going through the books of the Bible. We have a two-year cycle for the daily masses. And we all, the Gospels are always the same ones throughout every year. But some years we have some of the Old Testament books, and other years we go through some of the New Testament books so that we cover all the books of the Bible in the daily readings. And that's why they do that. Does that help?
Yes, absolutely. One more question. So if I listen to Mass for 2 years, I will have heard the entire Bible?
Just about. I mean, that sometimes, you know, that, for instance, they don't include the lists of names. You know, that they try.
Well, not all of them anyway.
Yeah, at least.
Some of them they do.
Yeah, one, they do include the one from Matthew 1, but most of the lists of names they don't go through. But you will get.
It's December 19th, by the way, if you want to know when that reading is.
There you go. and we have a Sunday called Genealogy Sunday in the Maronite Rite, the Sunday before Christmas, you know, to go through that. So, but otherwise, we don't go through the genealogies. But we cover, you know, almost everything else. So that's, and what we missed, you can make up in between later on in the day.
God bless you, Mary. Thanks so much. My late wife, Susie, and I, when we had our marriage blessed in the church, we asked Father, do we get to pick readings or should we use the ones for the day? And he said, well, generally in this situation, you would use the readings from the day.
Mm-hmm.
And it was the genealogy in the first chapter of Matthew.
There you go.
So he let us pick something else.
There you go.
Next up is Adele, a first-time caller in Indiana, listening on Redeemer Radio. Adele, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hi, thank you so much for taking my call.
Sure.
I am calling Father because when my grandfather passed away, he had been away from the church and he was not with our grandmother, so we didn't learn the time that he had passed away until he actually died, and then his then wife called us. So he didn't get a chance to get the last rite or have confession or anything of that nature, and that has remained a sad moment for our family.
We always regretted
that. Now my father seems to be towards the end of his life. He's in my native land. I'm here in the U.S. And he's surrounded by people who are non-Catholic and who have no interest in helping my dad get a priest. And my question is praying for my dad from where we are here in the U.S., offering Mass for him, is that sufficient if he won't get access to a priest to receive the last rites?
Yeah.
He was baptized a Catholic, but he too has fallen away from the church, so it's not that he's been going to Mass.
Here's what you want to do. Does he want to get the last sacraments?
The last time I spoke with him, he was not. I don't know that he was completely
open.
And then I don't know that he understood, that he seemed a little confused.
Okay.
I don't know that he fully understood who I was.
Yeah. If you can, speak to any of the people back in your country who are around your dad. Tell them that as his daughter, who knows that he's a Catholic, you would be showing him the greatest respect for him and his faith if you went and got a priest, at least come visit him and see if it's possible for him to get the sacraments. On your part, you can pray for him, but you want especially to pray that he open his heart to getting a priest, and that the people around him also get a priest to come and visit him, or at least a catechist. But let a good Catholic come over there to talk to him and help prepare, because you want to emphasize, this is the way we prepare to die. Show us respect and insist on that respect, okay? But you pray here, and we'll keep your dad in my prayers too.
Next up is another first-time caller. Shelley is in Detroit, Michigan, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Shelley, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hi, Father Mitch. It's such an honor to talk to you.
Oh, nice to talk to you, too. What can we do for you?
Well, I don't have perpetual adoration near me, mm-hmm. and so when I go to visit my mom, I go to a church near her,
mm-hmm.
so I'm not a regular in adoration.
Yeah.
So, but while I was there today, I noticed that the Eucharist in the monstrance had some spots on it, like water spots or oil or about the size of like fingerprints. And and so I moved thinking it was like the monstrance itself, but it's not. It was the Eucharist.
Uh-huh.
And so I'll be honest, it bothered me.
Yeah,
but
yeah.
I'm not someone who normally goes to adoration. And
yeah.
So I asked the gentleman at the back of the room who I assumed was, you know, the person in charge of, you know, who was there for that hour.
Yeah.
And he said that it's been like that for a long time. And and I just wanted to, am I being overly scrupulous?
No. Here's one of the things. You know, the priest can change that out very easily. At the next time that he offers Mass, he can consecrate another host, and he can consume that host. And so, and just say, you know, Father, there's this, what looks like some sort of water stain or something else on the host in the monstrance. It may be, a good idea for you to change that out at the next opportunity. That's not scrupulous. That's being respectful to our Blessed Lord in the Blessed Sacrament. So, yeah, that's definitely say something to the priest. And, you know, next time, go to one of the ladies in the parish. Sometimes we guys can be a little lackadaisical about, you know, how things look. At least anybody who's been in my house thinks that guys do that.
What did St. John Paul II think of our Blessed Mother?
He loved her.
He was crazy about her, wasn't he? Yeah. You're going to talk about that tonight with Father Joseph Marquis, huh?
Yes, right. And we'll have some very special relics of Pope St. John Paul. Very special relics.
Beautiful.
And we're going to talk about relics in general, too, why those are important. So this is going to be a very good thing.
Check that out tonight, EWTN Live with Father Mitch Pacwa, 8 p.m. Eastern Time, right here on EWTN Radio and Television. And Father Mitch, our old buddy Yaroslav from Ukraine, asks you to continue to pray for Ukraine because they're being hit hard right now.
Yes.
So everybody, all of those people that are affected by war anywhere, let's keep them in our prayers.
Yeah, it does seem that the Russians are reacting with desperate moves that attack citizens. And this is against the moral law. You know, in a war, if you fight combatants, that's one thing. But citizens who are not combatants are not targets. And that's a terroristic thing. You don't attack civilians. No one should. That's a sin.
Christopher is another first-time caller in San Antonio, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio. Christopher, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hello, Father. Thank you for taking the call.
Good to talk to you, Chris. What can we do for you?
Yes, so my situation is I was baptized Catholic, and I fell away from the church for about 10 years and converted again about 2 years ago. And currently I'm seeing someone, I'm dating somebody who's a Catholic. And my question has to do with how much of my past sins should I discuss with her? Does she have a right to know about, like, say I had, intimate relations with a woman who wasn't my wife. Mm-hmm. This happened numerous times. Does she have a right to know about these things?
You know,
all the.
You know, here's something that, you know, I would recommend. You don't want to go into those kind of things overly much. You know, you may say, I have not lived out my Catholic faith correctly. And, you know, that I think there's some general things, but you don't want her to start thinking about, you know, your past sins. You know, that's
all have sinned, right?
Yeah. And, you know, use this, you know, reflect on your own experience as a way to, you know, have more compassion toward fellow sinners. And, you know, if this is the woman or some other woman that you marry, you'll see that your kids will not always be perfect. And so, you know, that I've been forgiven. I can forgive them for taking the cookies or whatever it might be. And in the more serious things over life. And, if your relationship gets on a more serious basis, it's not something that I would lead with in a relationship. But as the relationship gets more serious and you do start talking about making it permanent in marriage, you know, you can say, I did mess around. That's happened. Especially if she asks. If she's not overly curious, I don't even know how much you have to go into that. She may assume, given the way our culture's gone, I think folks have an understanding of that being part of a lot of backgrounds. But it's not something that you want to, you know, go over, mull over, and I don't think that'll build up the relationship with her. What you want to emphasize is, I'm going to be chaste with you until, you know, through marriage. I'll have the proper marital chastity and premarital chastity. And if we do marry, I'm going to do everything I can to be faithful to you and you alone. That's what she needs to know more than anything else. Does that make sense, Christopher?
Yes, Father. Thank you very much.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Quickly, we'll head to Peggy in Hudson, Ohio, listening on TuneIn Radio. Peggy, you're on with Father Mitch.
Mm-hmm. Hello, Father.
Yeah, what can we do for you?
I was in a book study at my church this morning, mm-hmm. and in this book, it's written by a Catholic priest,
mm-hmm.
and it talks about, as you're starting to read the Bible, look at the genre of the different stories you're reading.
Of course.
Within the Bible.
Yeah, of course.
Okay, so that kind of evolved into a conversation, because one of the things that's mentioned in the book, the priest says that sometimes people ask, are you so stupid that you think that the earth was actually created in 7 24-hour days?
Yeah.
So that led to a conversation about, okay, so does that mean the creation story isn't true?
Yeah.
And then it turned into Adam and Eve, that's not true.
Mm-hmm.
And there was, you know, this is a room full of probably a dozen.
Right.
Women and
Let me give you a little a way to approach some of these things. First of all,
okay.
We are engaged in developing science, which is what science is supposed to be. Science is supposed to develop. And a couple things that we can think about is how to understand those genres in light of modern science. So, for instance, you know, I can't go through all of it, but with a day is 24 hours for us, right?
Yes.
But that's not what makes it a day. That is a day on Earth, because that's how long the Earth has to spin to go in and out of sunlight on a daily basis, because the Earth is spinning. But other planets have different times for their days. The days are different length. And you could even talk metaphorically of a sidereal day as the whole cosmos is moving. How many billions of years does it take for the whole cosmos to spin? And of course, the galaxies are spinning and so on. So that sense of a day is very, you know, different. And we can say, I'm going to try to understand this language in a better way. And there's some really interesting ways to approach that. And I don't have time to get into it. And by the way, LaFay, who's calling from Texas, sorry we can't get through. We're out of time. But if you can call next week, because you have a great question, we'll try to take, if you call in next week, we'll try to take you first.
Would you leave us with a blessing?
Yeah. Lord bless you all and keep you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. On behalf of our host, Father Mitch Pacwa, producer Michael McCall, call screener Matt Gubensky, and our social media maven, Mr. Jeff Burson, I'm Jack Williams. Thanks so much for tuning in. Back at it tomorrow. Until then, God bless.